created all sorts of boundaries and all sorts of barriers that used to be there by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's a good thing. And so today, what's appropriate to talk about today on this day of Pentecost is today we're beginning a new message series. You probably know, if you're a regular attender here, you know this. If you're not, you may be learning this for the first time. We have recently developed, or maybe I should say discovered, here at Southwest, we have recently discovered a new vision for our congregation. What we want our life together to look like, what we want to do together as a congregation, where we're going. And so to do this, we spent time looking at our community to see who's here and what their needs are. We looked at ourselves so that we know our own gifts. And then we got together with prayer one day, a few months ago, to ask ourselves the question, what do we believe is God's vision for Southwest Lutheran Church? Why has the Holy Spirit taken each person, every one of you here, why has he gathered each of us here? For what purpose? Why does God have us meet here in this place where we're all gathered today? Well, we answered those questions on that day, and we said we believe that God has put us here to reach out to a very specific group of people, to reach out to families with young kids. Not that we're limiting our outreach to this one group, but that is who we're aiming for. We said that is our purpose here at Southwest Lutheran Church going forward. And so today and for the next 3 weeks, we're talking about this new vision for our congregation. We're talking about what it means for us to live out this new vision together. And so we'll talk about who is at the heart of our vision. We'll talk about what we plan to do, what kind of outreach and mission strategy we'll have. We'll talk about how we plan to do this good work and the plans that we're making even now. And today, to start this series, we're talking about the most important aspect of this new vision for our life together. And that is why. Why it's even necessary to seek a vision for our life together, and why we chose the vision that we did. But first, let's talk about why not. Let me tell you a story. This story is about my grandparents' church, Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Sugarloaf Township, Illinois. And Holy Cross is one of those amazing older churches that you find dotted all across Middle America, all across the Midwest. This is the kind of church that was founded long ago to serve as a gathering place for maybe several farming families to gather together on Sunday morning, to receive the Lord's gifts and to share fellowship with one another. In fact, Holy Cross Lutheran Church was founded in 1841. 20 years before the American Civil War began, to give you a sense of how long ago that was. And it's amazing that it's been there that long. Today, Holy Cross Lutheran Church sits on a winding, kind of a hilly country road. It's the kind of place that if you're zipping along the road not paying attention, you might even pass it by without even realizing it's there. My family went to church there when I was young. Myself, my brother and sister and I, we were all baptized in that church. And at one point, it was a healthy, thriving congregation. But then, I don't even know what. Something happened. Maybe the young people of the congregation began to move away and didn't come back. The older folks in the congregation became too infirm, too weak to make it to church regularly. And over time, the congregation got weaker and weaker and weaker, and even at some points looked like it might have been close to dying. Their low point came in 2013, when on average just 20 people every week were there to worship in that old church building. Now, Holy Cross Lutheran Church is still there, and in fact, in recent years, they have grown. And that is wonderful news for the work of God and that place. And we can be thankful for that and for their thankfulness for so long. And I share this story to help us see that the truth is every church, it really does have a vision. Every church has some idea of what their life together is all about, even if they don't take the time to figure it out and say that vision out loud, even if they don't take the time to write it down, say what it is. Every church has a goal for their life together. And many churches, many congregations, whether they're healthy or weak, the truth is that many congregations have the same vision that Holy Cross Lutheran Church had during those difficult, struggling years. For many congregations, their vision is simply this: keep having Sunday services as long as possible. That's the truth. Make sure that the pastor gets paid. Make sure the building's in decent shape. Make sure the instruments play all the right notes. have a Bible study and a service every week. For many churches, that's the goal. And this is understandable. Please know I'm not bashing anyone here. I'm not saying this is a bad thing. And in fact, for a long time in America, when our culture did the work of getting people into church, providing a service and a Bible study is all churches had to do. But that's not the way it is anymore. And that's not a very compelling vision for those who want to see the kingdom of God advancing in their community. And so this is our question today. Why? Why church? Why do we worship every Sunday? Why do we follow Jesus? Why do we serve? Why do we volunteer? Why do we share Jesus with the world? Why is our vision important? Well, some people will say the answer to all these things, why, is in response to the benefits of Christ, benefits that actually make our lives better today. And this is true enough. We know that Jesus has saved us from great peril. He has pulled us out of the pit of sin and death, and our lives are better when we live as Jesus wants us to live. When we focus on the benefits, however, and we make that our reason for doing what we do, then we run a risk. We run the risk of becoming short-sighted and self-centered. A theologian from the Reformation named Philip Melanchthon, you may have heard his name before, he once said this. He said, "We're not here to entice you into our religion by offering benefits allegedly only found here. No, instead, we are here to introduce you to the true God, for him to do whatever he will do with you." And that may well be suffering and oppression. We know that happens to many Christians throughout the world. And so there's indeed many benefits that come from following Christ, but that's not why we follow him. And if that's our only reason why, that's not enough. That reason will fail us when times get hard. Others might say that we obey Christ just because we are supposed to. After all, that's what God has commanded us to do. When Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, part of that was to say, "Go and do and teach everyone everything that I have commanded you to do." And yet, we recognize that we don't obey the command simply to obey the command. The rule is not there just to be followed. We know that our obedience to Christ is a response to something deeper. So what is it? Well, let's look at our scripture reading for today. Why do we pursue the mission of God? I believe the answer is there. And I'll say our scripture reading begins with a challenging passage. So we're going to start right there. This is Jesus is beginning to speak, and we read that Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they didn't repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." So Jesus begins by denouncing these towns in which he had done most of his miracles. What's happening so far? He mentions Chorazin, Bethsaida, and in the following verse, he also mentions the town of Capernaum. These are all towns at the north end of the Sea of Galilee in the Holy Land. And so what's happened is up to this point in his public ministry, Jesus has been traveling around this area. Jesus has been traveling around the region of Galilee. And so Jesus has gone to these towns and he's preached there. He's taught there. Jesus has been doing miracles to show the people who he is. But the people haven't responded. These towns have not repented. And so Jesus' message for these towns where he has done the bulk of his miracles is, he says, "You've missed it." He compares them, these towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, those are Jewish towns. He says, "I'm the Messiah, you should have known better." Even Tyre and Sidon, these pagan towns nearby, it's better for them on the day of judgment than it is for you because you have seen me and you've missed me. Jesus speaks to these towns and he pronounces woe upon them. Woe to you. And now, you know, that's not a word we use in everyday speech, right? Woe to you, driver of the silver Corolla that cut me off in traffic. We don't say that. So let's unpack this word a little bit. What does it mean when Jesus says woe to you? When Jesus pronounces woe upon these cities, Jesus is not pronouncing a judgment upon them. Jesus is not condemning them because they haven't responded to his preaching and miracles. Jesus is not finding them guilty here and now. It's not really about guilt. Rather, no, when we see this word woe in Scripture, that word is not talking about judgment. It's talking about consequences. It's talking about the result of sin and sinfulness. So when Jesus says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum," he says, "Woe to you because of the suffering that their choices have produced, the suffering that their choices will produce." Jesus says on the judgment day, these cities, they will bear the full brunt of God's wrath because they have seen the Messiah and yet they have turned away from him. And that's how the word is used elsewhere too. It describes the consequences of sin or sinful action. We can see this for example, in Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." And the focus is on the consequence of their action. The rules and laws that the Pharisees had were keeping them and keeping others from truly knowing the Lord. The focus is on the consequence rather than the guilt. And so here's what Jesus is saying. When he talks to the people of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, he says, "You've missed it." Jesus has taught and he's preached and he's done miracles in that town so that the people have seen Jesus clearly for who he is. And yet they haven't repented. They haven't turned to the Lord. And the result of their unbelief is woe, pain, distress. They are living under the judgment of God's law. That's the problem which afflicted the people of those towns in Jesus' day. They didn't recognize Jesus for who he really is. They didn't see Jesus as Lord. They didn't recognize him as Savior, Deliverer, or the peace-giving Son of God. And as a result, they're living under God's judgment. And what that meant for them was woe, anguish, distress. And that's the same problem facing many of our neighbors today, our friends and our family today. Even those who seem to be doing pretty well for themselves by worldly standards, if their lives look good on the outside, no matter whether they have big families or small, whether they have nice homes or tiny apartments, whether they make a lot of money or a little, whether they're native-born American or immigrants and fled terrible things in other countries, when someone doesn't recognize Jesus for who he is, there's only one result. There's only one destination. All they have coming to them is woe. But Matthew chapter 11, our reading, it's all about showing us who Jesus is. Because remaining in distress, remaining in woe is not what we're meant to be. Matthew chapter 11 is all about showing us who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God who reveals our Heavenly Father to us. And so Jesus says in verse 25, he says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." That is, Jesus is talking about the disciples who are following Jesus. He's talking about them as if they are children in the faith, just learning these things. And Jesus says, "Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." And so Jesus is making it clear. It's not that the disciples or you or me are following Jesus because we're especially wise, because we figured something out that the world hasn't. We're following Jesus because God has drawn you and me close to him. And Jesus continues. He says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And so he's saying the Father knows Jesus. And Jesus knows the Father, and we, you and me, we know our Heavenly Father as well because we are in Christ. And so this is why we do church. This is why we worship every week. This is why we follow Jesus. This is why we reach out and we do our best to connect an unbelieving world to the Lord, because the Son of God came to you and me to save us from woe, to save us from judgment, to show us who God really is. And for people who don't know that, for people who don't have that, that's all they have, is judgment. As a people of God, we get to participate in that work of Christ. And so this is why our lives, our worship, our outreach, these things are all about showing the world who God really is. That's why we're showing the world who our God really is. And it's so important for us to have the right why for our church. Because when we don't, if we lose sight of this clear why of our vision, if we don't see God for who God is, then we will lose our sense of purpose. That's what happens in many churches. Without the right why, without a sense of purpose, our life together will inevitably be self-centered. All about making sure the church bills are paid on time. All about making sure that the building looks nice, making sure the instruments and the lights all sound and look good, making sure that the Bible studies and classes are entertaining and informative. And it's not that these are bad things, right? Financial stability, I like that. Nice facilities, well-kept facilities, I like that too. That's a good thing. Bands and lights and Bible studies are all great things. But when we don't have a clear sense of purpose for our congregation, then all of these things, which are really meant to support the mission of the congregation, that's their proper role. When we don't have a clearer sense of purpose for our congregation, then all of these things end up becoming the mission of the congregation. That's what happens when we don't have the right why in mind. And it's a normal way to respond and to live. It's normal. It's the most natural thing in the world. And that's why we need to have a vision. That's why we need to have a purpose for our life together. Because if we don't, it becomes about ourselves. So that's normal. But God is calling us to a higher place. God is challenging us. God is challenging the normal for us here today. And so this is the purpose that God is calling us to. This is the purpose that we believe we have discovered for Southwest Lutheran Church here in this place with these people in this area of town. God is calling us to be a community where people can receive and share the peace of Christ. This is what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As our people of passion looked into our community, and even as we were gathered together on that vision day, as we reflected upon our own lives, I think we realized that one of the deep, deep needs that Americans have today is for peace. Is for peace and rest, because our lives are always hectic. And this isn't necessarily connected to how much you have or don't have, whether you're wealthy or poor or where you live or where you go to school. This is true for all of us. If you have a high-paying job, chances are it's very stressful. And if you have a low-paying job, chances are it's very stressful too. And on top of that, you probably have to work two of them to make ends meet. Our young people in our schools, they're under immense pressure to perform academically, athletically, musically, and in other ways. And also, in a digital and a technological age, our lives are always open to inspection through things like social media. We feel like we've always got to look good in front of others. And it's true that none of these stresses are new. None of these stresses are different from what people experienced 10 years ago or 20 years ago. But it's still the same challenge. It's still the same stresses and problems that we feel today. And so the results of all these things are anxiety, depression, isolation, exhaustion, substance abuse, domestic violence. What happens is that as people carry heavier and heavier burdens, as they grow heavier and heavier, people go to greater and greater lengths to find an outlet, to find a relief, to find some way to cope with all that stress. But this is what Jesus says. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And we believe that is our purpose here at Southwest Lutheran Church, to give weary people the rest that only Jesus gives, to help shoulder the burden for those who are beaten down and weighed down by our modern way of life, to give and receive the peace of the Lord. And you know, this might not be obvious to us as we leave this place every week, but when we worship God rightly, when we see Jesus for who he really is, when we receive the peace that he has won for us through the cross and his resurrection, that peace extends far beyond this place and these walls. The peace of Christ is not just about what happens in our church service on Sunday morning. Our Prince of Peace, Jesus, sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and he rules over all creation. He is the one who rules nations. He is a ruler over our workplaces. Jesus is the king of our families. Jesus' power extends throughout our neighborhoods. And maybe this isn't always obvious to us. I think too many of us, we settle for a God who gives us peace on Sunday morning for a couple hours, and then we have a secular worldview for the other, 142 hours of the week. Once we leave this building, we may not expect God to be present and to touch our lives, to be present with us or the lives of those around us. We might sometimes think that God's peace is really for spiritual activities in spiritual times, in spiritual places, led by spiritual people. But that's not true. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary. His peace is for everyone. And as we receive and as we share the peace of Christ here, we carry that peace with us into the world. We bring peace into the world because peace is what Jesus has given to each of us. And so we bring peace in our families. As we raise up the glory of God in our homes, as we pray with our spouses, as we pray with our kids, we acknowledge God as the only God of our homes. We bring the peace of God at our workplaces. As we honor God in our work, as we dedicate our places of work to God, whether that's an office or a cornfield or a classroom or wherever else you may work, we recognize that God is with us there and we submit our lives to God's leading as we work. We bring the peace of God in our neighborhoods as we ask God to open our eyes to the pain and suffering of those who live around us, pain we may not even see. As we look for ways that God is already at work and we see the ways that we can proclaim the gospel of peace to those who live near us. We bring the peace of God to the poor and the outcasts of our community, those people who are kind of off the radar for most folks. As God extends his arms around them, we bring peace by loving those who are not accustomed to being loved or served. We bring the peace of God as we connect with our friends, as we honor God in our friendships, and we point them to the truth of God's love. And so let me ask you, and answer this question right now in your minds or your hearts, and if it helps you to write it down on your bulletin, you know, do that if that helps you. Let me ask you this question. We all know we need to experience the peace of Christ in our own lives. We can think about something, somewhere, somehow, where we need some peace. And we all know friends, and we know neighbors who, it may seem, even need the peace of Christ more than we think we do. And so let me ask, where do you need to experience the peace of Christ today? Let me ask also, who has God set before you? Who has God set before you? Who do you know who needs to experience that same peace? Got those answers in mind? Let's stand. Let's pray. So let's pray. Lord God, you sent your only Son Jesus into our world to bring us peace and reconciliation with you. Lord, you know our lives and you know our needs. You know where we need your peace. Give us your peace, Lord. Give us rest. And let your Holy Spirit lead us to share your peace with those who are weary and burdened. Let our daily lives and our relationships bring peace and rest to those around us. Let us be a people who receive and share the peace of Jesus. Amen.